And now as we transition into reflecting on God's word, let's begin with prayer. God, open our eyes and our ears. There is so much darkness in our lives, in this world, and yet we know that it is in the darkness that you often come. So may we peer into the darkness this Advent season expectantly, longing for something new, longing for your hope, longing for your life. Amen. What do you do with darkness? Be at home in it, yet hungry for dawn? Kick it until it bleeds at daylight, like the Canadian songwriter Bruce Cockburn advises? What do you do when you live in falling dark? Look for the crack where the light gets in, sing, "I saw the light," or "This little light of mine." Do you pretend that the darkness isn't as bad as it truly is? Do you go on believing that tomorrow will be better than today? Maybe all of those things. What do you do with darkness? That's the pressing question of 2020, is it not? For this year, the darkness has been so pervasive, so overpowering, so draining, that it has captured our imaginations, it has drained us of our energy, it has stripped us of hope, and it has filled us at times with dread. It has made us question everything that we thought we knew. Darkness has become one of our closest companions this year. We can't escape it. It is everywhere, though I know some of us have encountered darkness much more than others. What do you do with darkness? It almost seems strange, if you think about it, that we are celebrating Advent at all this year. For that is the pressing question of Advent, which means that 2020 has kind of been an entire year of Advent. And by now I know that we're tired of talking about darkness, thinking about it. It's the last thing that we want to focus any attention on. It's dominated our spirits and our lives too much, and we just want something else. Some hope, some light, something that's going to focus our attention elsewhere. The last thing we want is to gaze at the darkness any longer. We've been there, we've done that. Thank you very much. And yet this is exactly why I believe Advent is more important this year than it ever has been for many of us. For the season of Advent reminds us that darkness, while it is real, it doesn't always have to be terrible. Darkness doesn't have to be something that we dread. It doesn't have to be equated with fear and nightmares and horrors. And that's because what Advent reminds us is that darkness is intricately connected to hope. You can't have hope, real transforming hope, without darkness. They go together. I'm not sure anyone understood this connection better than Virginia Woolf. In one of her journal entries, Woolf wrote these words, which call us to see darkness differently, to see it like we're supposed to in Advent. "The future is dark, which is on the whole the best thing the future can be, I think. The future is dark, which is on the whole the best thing the future can be." Now you might think Virginia Woolf here is crazy. The darkness is the best thing for the future. But it's important to note that she penned this entry on January 18th of 1915, which means that it was penned just a few months into the First World War, when all of Europe was convulsed by killing and dying. It was a time much like ours when the present was incredibly dark, when it was almost impossible to imagine the future that lies ahead. And yet here, Wolf reminds us that while darkness is always inscrutable, that doesn't mean that it always has to be terrible. For whatever reason, we often mistake one for the other, and this is unfortunate. What Virginia Woolf realized during one of those darkest moments of her life is that hope needs darkness. That darkness is where hope thrives and resides. Because hope sees uncertainty. Hope sees the unknown as a crack that invites us to act, which beckons us to imagine a future that is much different than the present. One where pathways of possibility might be more readily available to everyone. Hope embraces instability and insecurity because these means that the world is going to change and change again. And that means there's a chance that we have the power to change the world to some degree for the better. Both tombs and wombs are very dark places. And our faith calls us to see darkness around us as wombs, as spaces where life can sprout forth at any time. That's what the birth of Jesus and the resurrection call us to. Both happened amid darkness. They call us to see darkness as something that is pregnant with possibility, as a call to act. For we simply just don't have a clue what's going to happen next. And that means what we do, it may matter. It may make an impact. It may impact the future in ways that we can't begin to imagine right now. Yes, the future is dark. But that's the best thing the future can be. Perhaps the best way I know how to explain this dynamic, how hope and darkness are interconnected, is through the lens of mushrooms. I don't know if you've ever had mushrooms appear in your yard. We frequently get a patch by one of our trees right out front of where I am right now. So if you're like us, then you know that mushrooms often appear out of nowhere, overnight, while things are most dark. And it almost seems like magic. Because you go to bed and there's nothing. And then after, you know, a bit after rain in the morning, you head out and mushrooms have appeared all over the surface of the earth overnight. It seems so spontaneous, so surprising to wake up in the morning only to find mushrooms all over your lawn. Where did they come from? How did they overtake my yard so quickly? But the reality is that most mushrooms that we see, they come from a vast underground fungus that remains largely invisible and unknown to us. What we call mushrooms, mycologists call the fruiting body of a much larger, less visible fungus. And when the conditions are right, usually when it is most dark, that's when those fruiting mushrooms bloom in our yards. We can never be quite sure when those spontaneous explosions will occur. We just have witnessed them happening before, and so we trust that it will happen again, often after it rains, that they will continue to erupt in our yards at night, even though we can never be sure. And I'm convinced that this is how hope happens most of the time. Hope is a mushroom. We often assume that hope just happens. We believe that movements of hope spontaneously spring up. They pop out of nowhere. They take the world by storm, and they completely alter the way that we see things. But the reality is that's just not how hope happens most of the time. What we often overlook, it's the thing that we overlook when we see those mushrooms. The less visible long-term organizing and groundwork, the underground networks that provide the foundation for hope to spring up. We ignore all the ideas and values which were shared and developed by our teachers, our writers, musicians, artists, poets. all of whom seem so inconsequential and peripheral to much of our society. However, these are the people that make up the larger, less visible fungus, which allow for those fruiting bodies of hope to emerge amid life's darkness. Think back to the Arab Spring now some 10 years ago, which spread across much of the Arab world. I still remember staying up at night till 2 or 3 in the morning every night for weeks, refreshing Andrew Sullivan's blog every few minutes, being completely inspired by the actions and witnessings of common people. Mohammed Bouaziz never could have imagined how an act of self-immolation after the police had harassed him, a produce seller in Tunisia of all places, how this act would have been one of the major sparks which lit a revolution in his country, then across Northern Africa, and then other parts of the entire Arab world. And while Bouaziz's act, that was the one that made the headlines, right? That was the one that we focused on. What we didn't know at the time was how important something like a series of writers and artists who just months before translated their comic book series on Martin Luther King and civil disobedience to the Arab world. And what they never imagined was that this comic series, it would have been widely distributed all throughout Egypt, and that somehow it would be instrumental in inspiring that movement to remain nonviolent there. We don't hear about that. And that's just one of the thousands of others, never reported smaller threads that are part of that larger, less visible fungus, which exists and has long existed underground, which just waits for the confluence of the right conditions amid the darkness, so that hope can spring up into our world, so that it can erupt on the surface, even though it's been bubbling underneath for some time. Successful movements of hope and change, they are always built on small gestures, which often remain invisible and yet are very instrumental if beauty is ever to come out of darkness, because hope is a mushroom. John the Baptist, that's another example of this phenomenon. John's ministry takes place during one of the darkest moments in Israel's history, a time when the Israelites are dominated, a time when the people had given up hope, when they had thrown up their arms and just decided to go along with the Romans, at least many of them, to support Herod, because opposition meant death. It meant risking your life. They just didn't feel like it was worth it anymore. At this dark moment, that's when John the Baptist comes along. He plucks himself in the middle of the desert. He preaches a message of fire and brimstone. He calls people to repent and to turn from their ways. He invites the Israelites to join him, to be part of a protest movement, a movement where people dare to risk everything so that they can live for the possibility of another world that burns through the chaff of this one. And the craziest thing about it is that people came, right? People streamed to the desert to hear this preacher who ate locusts and honey. People left behind their comfortable homes in the city, and they traveled for days, even weeks, to be part of a movement that dared to imagine beyond the darkness, to a time when God was going to disrupt and destabilize the repressive powers that were making things so dismal and dark. This movement of John's, it was instrumental in preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Jesus. And yet it's easy to believe that, just like mushrooms, that John the Baptist came out of nowhere, that his movement erupted overnight. It caught Israel by storm, and it helped pave the way through the darkness of those days. But the reality is that people in Israel had been streaming to the desert for hundreds of years as a way of protesting against the religious leaders of Jerusalem and trying to open themselves up to this abandoned space so they could free themselves from the darkness and the oppression that seemed all pervasive. They went to the desert to plot paths forward so that they could help bring about a yet unnamed and yet unrecognized world so that it could emerge in their midst. We'll never know which one of these groups that John identified with, whether it was the Essenes or another desert tradition that formed during those years of Roman occupation. But we do know that the mushroom that is John, this movement, it almost certainly would not have been possible without that larger, much less visible fungi that continued growing and growing and dreaming in the desert for over 100 years. I know right now we find ourselves living amid a world riven by vast barrenness and tragic darkness. It's been a long year. And while there appears to be some light ahead, all signs point to it being a long winter. And this is why Advent is so important. For Advent reminds us that hope is a mushroom. That it is often amid life's darkness, that's often at our darkest moment when hope springs up, when Jesus is born in our midst again. For yes, while darkness can be a tomb, it can also be a womb. And the season of Advent beckons us to see darkness as pregnant with possibilities, that darkness actually harbors a transgressive energy that can burst open cracks in the destructive walls of this world so that our bodies can be steered in new directions that will make our future significantly better and remind us that God is not yet done making new things among us. We may never be the fruiting body that blossoms in our yards at night after it rains. We may never be the spark, the explosion of hope, which brings about the great transformations within our world. But know this, we have been and we will continue to be part of that subterranean system that is absolutely vital if movements of hope are going to form in our communities and our world. I'm always amazed at all the ways this community longs to impact our world by speaking God's life, love, and peace to the injustices that we see all around us. I'm amazed at how hard we work to carve out a small space, an underground reservoir among us, which helps create the conditions for new pathways for light to form among us. While we don't know which, if any, of our small gestures are ever going to be instrumental catalysts in changing this world that we inhabit, they might. And that's why we gather. That's why we sit around while we worship, while we resist succumbing to the darkness that is everywhere. Because we trust that the Spirit is using what we are doing here to help, even in a small way, to bring about transformation to our society. And on the days when this doesn't seem like it's enough, please never forget Virginia Woolf's words. The future is dark, which is on the whole the best thing the future can be, I think. Amen.